Bibles to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Gospel of Luke. Last week we saw how the angel Gabriel was sent from the presence of God to Mary, this young woman who was likely a teenager, and was given this amazing announcement that she would conceive in her womb, not knowing a man, as she said, the Son of the Most High God, and that he would be the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament talked about. And we saw her response of humility and faith. A wonderful example of what it means to trust God. So let's begin reading at verse 26, and I'd like us to read through verse 55 this morning. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one," or "Hail, graced one," having been graced, "the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this may be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin, or not knowing a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John the Baptist, the baby leaped in her womb. And Mary and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit
has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to their home, her home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this account which Dr. Luke received from Mary when he interviewed her. We thank you that by the Holy Spirit preserving it, that every word here is true. Now we, by your almighty power of having preserved these scriptures down through 2,000 years now, we read them as they were written by him. We ask that you'd help us to understand the blessing of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also understand how you had worked in the heart of this young woman to grant her faith and belief and trust in you, and how her heart was filled with thanksgiving, not only that Jesus was conceived in her womb, but that he was her Savior. But we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose that if you ask different people, sorry about my nose this morning, I know you're not supposed to call attention to things like that, but I can't help it here. If you ask many different people, what's the most important event in history, you'd get a lot of different answers. Probably different in whatever generation they lived. Some would say today World War II. Because it saved the world from being conquered by Hitler and Japan and destroying the freedoms that we have in this country. Others might say, well, the splitting of the atom is the most important event in history because it contributed so much to understanding how our world, not how it was made, but how it exists, what it's made up of, how does it work. And there's been an explosion of technology and all kinds of things that's come out of the scientific research concerning the atom. But if you're talking about the history of mankind upon the face of the earth, there is no question that if Jesus Christ is the Son of God and born of the Virgin Mary, and died upon a cross and rose from the dead, he is the most important event in human history. He is what life is about. He is what your life is about. He is the only purpose of history. And knowing him and understanding who he is and responding to his call to come to him as Lord is the most important event in your history. Living under his rule every day as a believer in him is the most important day of your life, every day. And what we see here in Luke chapter 1 is the invasion of God in this world in a visible manner. The invisible God appearing to man to answer all the questions. Does God exist? If he exists, what is he like? What does he believe?
How do we even know that which one of all these supposed messengers of God in history and different religions, which one is really true? The answer to all those questions is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, dying upon a cross according to the will of his Father in heaven to atone for the sins of man and to rise from the dead, which no other in history has ever done, never to die again. We saw Gabriel announcing to Mary what was about to happen to her. And being a teenage girl that we saw last week probably had many dreams of what her life would be with Joseph, that young carpenter, building a home, raising children. Her life had just been invaded. Her plans had been changed. And her response is just amazing to me. "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord," she says. "I am yours, God. Be it done to me according to your word." That's the response of faith. And what we discover in her song this morning is that it wasn't a blind faith. And it wasn't just because an angel appeared and gave her a message. As I've studied this song of Mary in verse 46 and following this morning, in the past couple of weeks, it has just amazed me and humbled me. It is so beautiful. It is so full of scripture. William Hendrickson says there are references to between 30 and 40 Old Testament scriptures and phrases in this short song. And as far as we can tell, since she sang it in the presence of Elizabeth when she visited her, and it had just been announced to her when Elizabeth was in her sixth month with John the Baptist, she didn't sit down for 6 months or a year and compose this song. It came out of her heart. It came out of her soul and out of her thinking. And it's so beautiful and comprehensive in its theology and in her understanding of the Old Testament and the big picture of God's plan in the Old Testament. And of how Jesus Christ, her son, would be the fulfillment of the great plan of God in all of history. And she just burst forth in this song and sang to God in the presence of Elizabeth what was on her heart. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." There's some people that teach today that Mary didn't need a Savior, or that she was simply referring in general terms to God is a Savior of men. The only problem with that is she said, "my Savior." As a sinner, she carried her Savior in her womb. This is such an extraordinary event. It is the greatest event in history, where God came down to reveal himself to man. And I believe when Luke composed this gospel that he interviewed Mary, because most of Luke 1 and 2 is not covered in the other gospels. I think he went to Mary and sat down with her and said, "Mary, I want you to tell me some things." And maybe Elizabeth is, and Zacharias as well. "What happened when Gabriel spoke to you, Zacharias? Mary, what happened? What was said? What did Gabriel actually say when he appeared to you? And Elizabeth, what did you think when you heard that Mary was going to conceive as a virgin? And Mary, would you sing to me this song?" And I believe she sat there and sang this song to Luke. And he wrote it down. Can there be anything more sweet and precious than that scene? Because when he wrote it down, a sword had already pierced her own soul, as was prophesied. And the Son of God had been crucified, the one who she carried in her womb, for her sins. So she sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord," to Luke. "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." And the rest of Luke 1 and 2 are reports of Mary and the things that happened around the conception, the birth, and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we study this song of Mary, I wonder how many of us could sit down on the spur of the moment and think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world for us, living and dying on the cross, rising from the dead for us, and be filled with such wonder, such awe, and such joy and humility that we could just compose this out of the thin air. That's why it's humbling to read this psalm. It's so beautiful, so sincere, so thankful, and full of praise to God. Yet, as we saw last week, the miracle of the virgin birth required no greater power than God, than God to cause you and me to be born again by the Holy Spirit and given a new heart. We ought to be filled with worship and praise all the time, like she was. Now, there are four parts to this song or this psalm, and there are a lot of things in it, but I'm going to focus on three major teachings in this psalm, or three major things that happened in this psalm. And the first one is that she praised God for his great blessings to her. This song is full of praise. Verses 46 and 7, it says, "Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord,'" or magnifies the Lord. That's why it's called the Magnificat. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." The word magnify means to enlarge, to make great. It would be like extending the borders of a country, to magnify the territory of the country. And the way she uses it here, what it means is that her mind had come to understand that God is greater than she understood before. And her soul has come to magnify the Lord, to exalt his greatness as greater than she had ever understood before. And she understood a lot about God. This prayer shows that she believed he's almighty, that he's infinite and eternal, that he's unchangeable, all these things taught in the Old Testament. I believe that she had so much scripture in her mind as a young woman, a teenager, 15, 16, that she could compose on the moment a song of praise to God that is filled with references to 30 to 40 Old Testament passages. She was taught at home, probably by her mother and father, the Word of God, memorizing scripture as Timothy was from babyhood. Parents teaching their children to put God's Word in their minds that it may come out at God's proper time in their life and heart. And now this young woman, in this revelation from Gabriel, it's as if all that she had ever learned from her parents' feet, and perhaps listening at the synagogue behind the lattice where women were, it's like it had come together. And her soul burst forth with a greater view of God and his salvation and his plan than she had understood before. And her soul burst forth and said, my soul magnifies the Lord. It exalts God, my Savior. And she was filled with praise. I focus again in on this pronoun, possessive pronoun, my. My Savior. She had so many things that could have entered into her mind. As we talked about last week, what is Joseph going to think? What are my parents going to think? What about the women at the synagogue and the men? When I begin to show, and I keep saying, I have not known a man. And what's going to happen to us? Will we be ostracized? Will Joseph be thrown out of the synagogue? All of these things are possibilities. Will people shun him as a carpenter because they look upon him as an immoral man? Her mind could have been filled with worry and fear and a thousand things more that we could talk about this morning. But her response to Elizabeth is not, I don't know what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen to me? Because God has invaded our life, because I've become pregnant without a man. Nobody's going to believe us. What will people think? No. The difficulties that were coming held no power over her because she believed in God. And she believed that God rules over all nations and the world. Those that are proud and rise up against him and think they're something when they're nothing have no effect upon him. That nothing could touch her life without his permission. And all she was filled with in this beautiful song is how great God is and how kind he had been to her and what wonderful things he was doing in sending his son out of the glories of heaven into her womb to be born into this dark world to be her Savior. Mary understood what was happening here in regard to herself. She understood that many generations would count her blessed, being the one who carried the Son of God in her womb. And yet, everyone who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ and found salvation in him should realize they are just as much chosen and blessed as Mary ever was. And that by the wonder of the gospel, the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is now bound inseparably to our spirit, with us and in us forever. We ought to have this personal understanding that Mary had. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. My Savior. God has rescued me. No longer could the fears of people and what would happen in the future dominate her mind. And she said, he has had regard for the bondslave, for the humble state of his bondslave. I deserve nothing. I'm not anybody important in this world, she says. I'm a servant. And yet all generations will count me blessed, and he has done mighty things for me. And then she adds something that is really interesting. She says, holy is his name. Now, why did she do that? She's been talking about his grace, his mercy, how great he is and ruling over all things, but when she talks about how blessed she is by God, what great things he's done for her, she says, holy is his name. And that was what really is a key to understanding her attitude. That considering her spiritual condition as a sinner like the rest of us, that she was not special among the women of the earth, that a God who is without sin and separated from sin and majestic in his holiness had reached down and blessed her with the birth of his son in her womb, caused her to exclaim, holy is his name. He has blessed me beyond measure. It's when you understand the holiness of God and in correspondence how sinful we are compared to him that the wonder of Jesus Christ as your Savior begins to grow and increase. And you grow in grace and understanding how kind God has been to smile upon your heart and life with his son's death for you. And your faith grows and your thanksgiving begins to grow because you believe holy is his name. And he has done great things for me. This is a beautiful passage that every Christian should feel this way, like Mary did. We ought to be full of magnifying the Lord, full of thanksgiving. Instead of having to work it up, I heard something on the radio driving and said, you know what we need to do as Christians? We need to keep a little thanksgiving book and write down everything we can be thankful for. We're thankful for breath, we're thankful for life, we're thankful for this, that, and the other, and all these things. And you know what they forgot to say? I am thankful for Jesus Christ. I'm sure they assumed that. But you see, it's only when we understand the magnitude of God's grace, the greatness of his holiness, and the greatness of his compassion and pity upon us in the face of Jesus Christ, that thanksgiving for other things come. Because everything we have is through Christ. We really shouldn't thank God for our food unless we thank him for giving it to us because of his son. And it's remembering Jesus Christ that stirs up our hearts to be thankful, not just because we can list a bunch of things. To have an attitude of praise and adoration and worship and love for God because he's done great things for us. Mary was truly blessed in a unique way. But turn with me to Luke chapter 11. See what Jesus thinks about blessings. He was preaching and he was teaching and he'd cast out demons just then. And someone in the crowd, verse 27 of Luke 11, it came about while he said these things, one of the women, I think this is one of the women, not a man, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Now that is a woman shouting this out in the crowd. Man, I wish I could have been your mother. I wish you could have been my son. Blessed are you to come in this world, and the woman that bore you, she must be so blessed and thankful for you. How did he answer? But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. On the contrary means no. Someone who's blessed more than Mary in carrying me is the person who hears the word of God and lives by it. We have been blessed. If God has found you, and set his set in your heart the understanding and the faith to see and understand the death of Jesus Christ for your soul and the love that was in his bosom that moved him to leave the heavenly glories and humble himself all those years on earth, to be despised and forsaken of men, to be mistreated and mocked and ridiculed, to be crucified upon the tree for your soul, for your soul's atonement and forgiveness before God. That he humbled himself into the hands of godless men because it was necessary to accomplish your salvation, and rose from the dead to show you that he was true, that he is the truth, he said. If you understand that he's done those things for you, and you love him and want to follow him in your life, and you believe the word of God and seek to live by it, you are more blessed by God than the chosen one that carried Jesus in her womb. And you should believe that and live like it. And so should I. Mary was blessed. But those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ have found their Savior. And that's enough to move our hearts to magnify the Lord and praise him for great things he's done for us, no matter what our future is like. Whether others despise us, criticize us, abuse us, reject us. For Mary, that was nothing, because she had found her Savior. The second thing we see in this psalm in verses 51 through 53 is she praised God for his greatness in humbling all men before him. And again, this passage shows what understanding she had of the whole Bible. Verse 51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Verse 50 is a quotation from Psalm 103. His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those that fear him. And verse 53 is a quote from Psalm 107. He has filled the hungry with good things. In other words, Mary had memorized many psalms, and they just flowed out of her heart. She understood that God has ruled over all human history. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. That's probably referring to the Exodus, where Moses said that God delivered Israel from Egypt by his mighty arm. That it's as if he reached down, gathered them in his hand, and just lifted them out of Egypt into the promised land. She understood that he ruled the nations, that the proud, who thought they controlled their lives, proud in the thoughts of their heart, had been cast down by God. Pharaoh was cast down by God. The Assyrians were cast down by God. God raised up Cyrus for the purpose of delivering Israel from captivity in Babylon, to come to the promised land. The proud, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who said, look at the great nation that I have raised up in my power and my might. And God struck him down that night so that he was eating grass like a cow the next day. Crazy as a loon. Just to show him that God rules over all nations. And he came to realize that. And he gave praise to God, who, he said, no one can stay his hand. Mary understood this because she had read her Bible. Not only that God has brought down the proud and the arrogant and the self-righteous who think that they are good enough for God, and those who rule over their own lives who do not wish God ruling over them, that he's able to bring them down and humble them. But he's also able to take those who are humbled, those who are oppressed, or those who have sinned, the spiritually poor. Verses 51 through 53 is not class warfare, as some have interpreted, that God hates the rich and loves the poor. He's talking about the proud in heart and the poor in spirit. There are plenty of poor people that are just as arrogant and prideful as any rich person. What we're talking about here is those who thought they were something and controlled their own lives, he has brought down, and those who had no control over their lives, and those who knew that they were nothing before God, he has exalted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they are spiritually poor. They have nothing to offer God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who know their own sinfulness and depend on Christ and his grace are exalted to the heavens. And that's what she means by this. This has been God's plan all through history. Since the fall of Adam, God promised Eve a son would come forth from her descendants, her womb, who would destroy Satan and his seed, who would establish righteousness upon the earth again after she and Adam had failed to keep it. And all through the Old Testament history, the Old Testament was waiting for one to be born of a virgin who was without sin, to start a new race of people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of sin, and adopted as God's children. She understood that and praised God. God receives glory when he humbles the proud. Psalm 2 says he laughs at kings who refuse to acknowledge him and who rebel against him, for he will bring them down from their thrones. But it is a great promise to all who bow down before God, like Mary did, said, "I'm just a bondslave, O Lord, be it done to me according to thy will in my life." Those who bow before him and humble themselves and commit themselves to follow the God that made them and sent his son to redeem them, those people God shall have mercy on and exalt at the proper time. And she believed that God had smiled upon her. The third thing this passage teaches in verse 54 and 55 is that Mary praised God for the faithfulness of God, for keeping his promises. This meant a lot to her, because she understood that all the Old Testament prophesied of a son of David to come forth, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And now this was happening, and that God had been faithful to his word. It says in verse 54, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." This is simply God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then through Moses, Joshua, the judges, and the kings of Israel, and David, all down to the very present day, God kept his word. He's given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to the fathers. She's saying there, God can be trusted. When he gives his word, you can live upon it more than your own word. The sad truth of living is to know that none of us
are perfect, that you can't trust in another person to be your Savior to make you happy. That when you do that, that's idolatry, because you're trusting in a false god. Sin has infected everything. It's made people proud, arrogant, self-interested, selfish. That even the best of men are men at best, and the best of Christians are Christians at best. And that our trust must be in God alone. Mary believed that God's word was so faithful that she was able to rejoice in what God had chosen for her life. He had given her a Savior. There were going to be problems that came from it, but that's okay, because he kept his word. There is great hope here for people who are seeking a Savior. God keeps his word. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Do you want to come to him? The Father's calling you. And then he encouraged us to come when he said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He keeps his word. You see, our faith is based upon the word of God, not our feelings, nor our experiences, but the absolute truth of the revelation of God to man in propositional words. That God keeps his word, and we who trust in his word can securely know that it is impossible for God to lie, that he will not go back on his word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever repents of sin and flees to Jesus Christ, calling upon him for mercy and help, shall be received. And that's the security of our salvation, that God is faithful, more faithful than we are. And for the Christian, we are able to know that God is able to keep us to the end because of Scripture. Paul said, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." See, we believe that God preserves his people so that they persevere to the end. That if you come to Christ on his terms, which is submission to him as Lord, he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne with great joy. So that we do not come to Christ upon the strength of our faith. I really believe in him. But the strength of his character and faithfulness. I believe in him. And we live that way as a Christian every day. Mary didn't quite say it this way. But her response of faith and thanksgiving and praise to God at the news that had been brought to her means that in her heart she believed, with such a great revelation for her own salvation, she believed that God would cause all things to work together for good for her and according to his purpose, because he's faithful to his word and he's holy in everything he does. That's the simple faith of living as a Christian. And we find it in the heart of this teenage girl. It's a wonder when God's grace comes to open the heart of a teenage girl and give such wisdom. But you know, it's not in a vacuum. We have lessons from Mary, and the first one is this: raise your children in the Lord. Teach them God's word. Make them memorize God's word when they don't want to.
that it may strengthen their heart and their faith one day when God captures their heart with the gospel, that they may have a reservoir of truth, a foundation of thinking God's thoughts, that when God saves them, they understand how great God is, how sinful we are, and how wonderful Christ is. Mary learned the Word of God. And you young people, if your parents aren't teaching you to memorize the Word, you know, you could do it on your own. Nothing's stopping you. You've got a Bible. Read it. Memorize it. Learn it. Store up in your heart the things of God. Second thing we learn from Mary is the thankful spirit she had for the grace that God had brought her. J.C. Ryle commented on verse 36 here. He said, "We too shall do well to walk in Mary's steps in this matter and cultivate a thankful spirit. It has ever been a mark of God's most distinguished saints in every age. David in the Old Testament, Paul in the New, are remarkable for their thankfulness. We seldom read much of their writings without finding them blessing and praising God." And I dare you to read it and find places, you know, a letter of Paul where he didn't do that. "Let us rise from our beds every morning with deep convictions that we are debtors, that we are every day, we have more mercies than we deserve. Let us look around us every week as we travel through the world and see whether we have not much to thank God for. If our hearts are in the right place, we shall never find difficulty in building an Ebenezer, a memorial of God's faithfulness. Well would it be if our prayers and supplications were more mingled with thanksgiving." Mary was overwhelmed with thanksgiving because of the wonder of the gift she had been given. And the third thing we can learn is that Mary was especially blessed by God, but she was no more blessed than the humblest sinner who comes to Jesus Christ as their Savior, believing his promise to receive them and forgive them and accept them and cherish them and live with them and live in them every day. Yes, it's true, Mary was chosen out of all the women on the earth to be blessed. And other women said, "She has really been blessed to carry you, Jesus." But Jesus said, "No. Blessed is everyone who hears the word of God. You are just as blessed to be chosen by God to hear his truth and to believe it as Mary. And you should give thanks to him with the kind of wonder a young woman would have who is told, you're bearing the Son of God in your womb." You see, God's given us these living truths and living illustrations to stir up our hearts, to humble us and remind us how great his salvation is. And when he does that, it causes our view of God to expand and increase. And the correspondence of doing that is our hearts magnify the Lord. We're filled with wonder that such a great God, so holy, would show such great mercy upon us. And it causes our hearts to be thankful instead of bitter, full of faith instead of worry and fear, realizing how great God has blessed us with the eternal things that will never end, so that the temporal things don't hold us so much anymore. Mary had faith. The Magnificat should be said and sung by every sinner who has found the Lord Jesus Christ as precious to their soul as Mary did to hers. There is nothing you can find in this psalm that cannot be said of a Christian. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations shall count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart, and he's brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to the fathers, our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. It really calls us to sit and wonder at those days when you spoke to the Virgin Mary of such an announcement, and then to see that you had taught her heart great things through the scripture from parents and synagogue, and how you brought by the Holy Spirit to her mind to understand the magnitude of what was happening to her and in her. I pray that somehow you will help us to see Mary as a great illustration of our own salvation, and that we would respond to you as she did, with thanksgiving, submission, and praise. Help us all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and to understand the blessings of that it may affect our worship, our obedience, and our love to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.